We'd like to welcome all of you that are joining us this evening at Tabernacle Baptist Church for the last of our series on sexuality and the church. If you're joining us tonight by way of the podcast, we want you to know that we're especially thrilled that you're joining us. This is a conversation that we've been having now in the fall of 2015 for multiple weeks, but some of you are listening to these recordings years later. And so regardless of whether or not you're listening in the year 2015 or even 2020 or beyond, we want you to know that we welcome you with open arms. Tabernacle Baptist Church is a congregation located in the heart of Richmond, Virginia's historic Fan District, very close to Virginia Commonwealth University. And whereas we are 130 years old, or close to it, we find ourselves in a place of constant change and flux. And so as the church continues to celebrate what it means to be well-rooted and well-established, we celebrate the newness that the Holy Spirit continues to bring into our lives. And so if you're joining us through the podcast tonight, welcome with open arms. We are under the good leadership of Dr. Arthur Wright and Dr. Tracy Hartman.
Hey there, podcast listeners. This is Art. We were unfortunately unable to record the podcast this week. It's the first time we've had a technology malfunction this entire series. So what I would like to do is to go ahead and just give you a little bit of an idea of what we talked about this Wednesday. It was our last session for the series, week 13, toward a new theology of sexuality. And believe it or not, we've been at this for 3 months. Our first session was September 9th, 2015, and this last session was December 9th, 2015. So Tracy and I are truly grateful for a lot of reasons as we look back. First of all, we're grateful for your trust, for you podcast listeners, for showing up week in and week out, for demonstrating that this topic was relevant and important in our church and in all churches. And we're really grateful to you podcast listeners for letting us know that you're listening and letting us know that our podcasting this and posting this on the internet was valuable to you. We did get some comments and questions from you via email. We're thankful for that. We're grateful for all of you who have asked hard questions and have not let us give easy answers to these questions. We've, I think, helped prove in the room on Wednesday nights and also via podcast that a church can have this sort of conversation about sex and sexuality with honesty, with integrity, and with depth. So thank you for that. And I am truly grateful for the hard work of Tracy, for Sterling Severance, and for Kristen Koger, for their hard work in putting this together. And I'm really proud of what we as a church and as a community have accomplished together. So looking back at the ground rules that we established week one, I think we did it. The first ground rule was that we would establish a safe place for having this conversation, and it seemed like that was the case. I know I felt safe speaking, honestly. Clearly, it's a vulnerable position to be in week in, week out, talking about sex and sexuality and raising some tough questions, and then to record it and post it on the internet for all the world. But I held back very little, and Tracy acknowledged that she held back very little too. We felt like we could be vulnerable and honest in our own wrestling with these questions. And my sense from comments and questions that folks on Wednesday nights asked, and from what we heard from you all, that you all felt safe space, in this virtual space, as we had this conversation. We've been able to maintain confidentiality in this conversation, as folks have shared. And we have certainly seen folks with a willingness to come with open minds to the conversation. We've really appreciated that as we've all wrestled honestly with some questions. We've shown each other grace along the way, even when we disagree, both in our Wednesday night discussions and our Sunday morning discussions. And we certainly appreciate your grace that you've shown Tracy and I as we've done our own wrestling with the various topics. You know, we said from the outset we didn't know all the answers to these questions, and that Tracy and I are both wrestling with certain issues and wondering about them. You've allowed us to use appropriate scientific terminology related to sex, body parts, and sexuality. We noticed that folks in the discussions began to feel like they could do this too. And I think that this goes a long way in diminishing shame surrounding sexuality in our bodies. You know, if we use euphemisms, it sends a signal that our bodies are something to be ashamed of, or it's not appropriate to talk about in church. So thanks for letting us use appropriate terminology. We've been mindful of our assumptions. And week in, week out, we've ended on time during our Wednesday night sessions. But what we've noticed is that these weekly sessions have consistently been conversation starters, so that conversations have continued outside of this weekly block. My wife and I have had a number of conversations about the topics each week, driving home in the car or talking at home in the evenings. I think it's given all of us a permission to talk about different ideas and perspectives on the issue. So we're grateful that even though we were restricted to a one-hour session each Wednesday evening, that it has prompted conversations in homes, in coffee shops, and even on the internet, as folks have been willing to engage and discuss these topics. Thinking about a little bit about how our church culture is shifting a little bit, someone asked me the first week what I was most looking forward to about this series, and my response was I was most excited about seeing a culture shift in the church, and I think we've seen that. Week one, I was pretty nervous standing up in front of everyone and talking about body parts and mentioning sexual activity that I would never have thought I'd be talking about in church. And I didn't ask folks to talk much during week one. There was a little bit of a nervous tension in the room, I think, as we all waded slowly into the topic. But in recent weeks, it's been obvious that folks have become a lot more comfortable talking. We've shifted some of the burden of conversation on to folks in the room, where Tracy and I have been talking less and teaching less, and folks have been having conversations around tables more. So it's been a welcome transition that we've seen as folks have become more comfortable talking about this. I don't know that I've blushed any less as the series has gone on. I'm not sure Tracy blushed once. It must be that she had the easy topics. But certainly we've seen that folks have become more comfortable having these conversations. From a pastoral point of view, the pastoral staff has noticed a shift in that people feel like they have more permission to come to the pastoral staff to talk about things that they're wrestling with. Each of us have received emails or had conversations, and we feel that the church should be a place where you can have these conversations with pastors or trusted friends. So we're excited to see that this has been a byproduct of this series. And this was a big goal of mine during this series, to lessen guilt and shame that folks feel around sex and sexuality. Okay. What have we accomplished this series? Looking back at the schedule, we covered a lot of ground. At the outset, we felt like 13 weeks was a long series, but we also found out along the way that we just didn't have enough space to talk about everything we wanted. Each week, we struggled to fit everything into an hour. So we did cover a lot of ground, and surely there's a lot of things we could have talked about more in depth. But week one, we eased into the topic, we established our ground rules, talked about our assumptions, and set some guiding questions or big questions on the table. Week two, Tracy looked at sexuality and objectification in contemporary culture. She looked at the problems associated with sexuality and culture, objectification of women and men, and sexuality in the media. And she examined some cultural myths about sex. For example, more sex is better, or sex makes you happy. Weeks three and four, we waded into the Old Testament. Week three, we talked about an especially critical piece, I think, four ways of approaching the Bible on sex and sexuality, where some folks tend to view the Bible as a rule book or guidebook for sexual ethics. Some of us believe that the Bible is no longer relevant because culture has changed so dramatically. Some of us view the Bible as a foundational document where we need to examine the historical and cultural context of when biblical texts were written, and then that biblical texts require interpretation to understand how they might be relevant today. And finally, fourth, we saw that some of us view the Bible as a narrative of desire, where we see that the God of Scripture is a God whose desire comes to fulfillment within covenant. And then this becomes paradigmatic for our own desire for one another as humans. We made our way through several key Old Testament texts, the Genesis creation narratives, the Song of Songs, and established the goodness of our bodies as created by God and the goodness of sex and sexuality as a result. But we also saw in the Old Testament that there are some texts and views on marriage and sex that are really problematic in the Old Testament period and in a number of Old Testament writings. There's certainly a sense that women are typically viewed as property, that marriage is primarily for procreation, not love. We saw polygamy and arranged marriages. We saw that virginity before marriage was something expected of women for the sake of paternity issues and inheritance rights, but not expected so much of men. And on the other hand, we saw women such as Ruth engaging in what we might think of as scandalous sexual behavior. You'll recall she made this sexual advance toward Boaz that he seems to have responded favorably towards. But she's not condemned in the text and is even esteemed for her action to make the most out of a difficult situation. We saw this with Rahab and Tamar and others. We saw in our discussion of Old Testament texts also that that they don't have a lot to say about homosexuality or same-sex attraction or relationships. They do speak a lot about hospitality, on the other hand. We did see the clearest prohibition of same-sex sexual activity between males was in Leviticus, and there's none for females. With the Leviticus text, it was unclear if this was a blanket prohibition of all same-sex activity, or perhaps just cultic sexual activity, or even just exploitative same-sex sexual activity. Okay. And we did wrestle at that time with whether or not we can even read Leviticus as a rule book or guidebook for sexual behavior, since we end up casually disregarding a number of other laws in Leviticus, for example, wearing clothing made of two fabrics. We got to the New Testament in weeks 5 and 6, and we saw that sex didn't appear to be an overriding concern of Jesus in his ministry. He talked much more about economic issues, and we wondered if we might be wise to follow suit and not make sexuality a sort of gatekeeper issue or this sort of determinative issue for who's in or who's out. We saw Paul take a very pragmatic approach to sex in light of his expectation that Jesus would return very soon. He said it's better not to marry and waste your time on the troubles of marriage, but that if you find that you're burning with desire, so to speak, he said, then go for it. It's not that bad after all. When we get into later New Testament writings, they do seem to suggest that as time passed, early Christians, now that they aren't assuming that Jesus would return any day, they seem to suggest that it's wholly appropriate and even normative for Christians to settle down and have kids. We did look at several texts in the New Testament that have been historically used to condemn all same-sex sexual activity, but we did suggest some problems with that traditional interpretation, words that are difficult to translate, differences in historical and cultural contexts, and we certainly didn't answer the question, but we saw that one's perspective on the four approaches to the Bible comes into play once again. Tracy discussed the biology of sexuality week 7. She did some information on basic biology of males and females, and we saw that gender, sex, and sexual orientation are probably better understood to exist on a spectrum rather than being simply binary. So we saw the reality of persons who are intersex. Not everyone is born strictly male or female. And we saw that most scholars today suggest that one's not strictly heterosexual or homosexual, but But many folks experience attraction on a spectrum where they may be primarily attracted to folks of the same sex, but also attracted to folks of the opposite sex, and vice versa. So it's a continuum rather than binary. We discussed sex and marriage in week 8, and we talked about David Jensen's 5 markers of ethical sexual activity: consent, mutuality, covenant, and trust, the ways in which sex and sexual activity affect the larger community, and also joy. And we wrestled with a number of case studies that week. Weeks 9 and 10, we discussed how to talk to children and youth about sex and sexuality. We offered some resources and guidance in having these ongoing conversations with children. It gave us a chance to talk about premarital sex and also masturbation and how to help children and parents navigate sex and sexuality in everyday media. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how to have difficult conversations, and we wondered, what are we really talking about when we have difficult conversations? So often, there's a real conversation or real issues underneath the conversation that's happening on the surface. And Tracy gave us some ideas for thinking about how to have these difficult conversations about sex and sexuality in the church or in our families. Last week, we talked about dealing with guilt and shame surrounding sexuality, and Tracy and Sterling had a wonderful conversation about the reality that many of us do carry feelings of guilt or shame related to sex. And it's often churches that help create the shame that people feel. And Tracy interviewed Sterling about his role as pastor in navigating or helping folks navigate these complex issues. What else have we accomplished? I think we've reclaimed the goodness of bodies, and this is rooted in an understanding of the fundamental goodness of creation. We believe that God did something right when God created human bodies, and we see this again in the New Testament, the reaffirmation of the goodness of human bodies in the incarnation of Jesus. 2, we've affirmed that churches still have something relevant to say about sexuality in our culture. We talked about some cultural myths and how we might respond from a Christian perspective, and how churches certainly might help us deal with the influence and challenge of the pervasive and exploitative nature of sexuality in media. 3, we put big, bold questions on the table, and we answered some, but we wrestled with other questions and then just left them on the table, and you all let us get away with that. Tracy and I were very honest. We admitted we didn't know when we didn't know something or when answers were ambiguous and too dependent on different interpretive decisions. And we didn't feel the need to answer everything. We didn't feel like we didn't feel like that was our job as leaders of the series, nor the job of the pastoral staff, but rather to pose questions and then wrestle with them together. And this, I think, is very Baptist of us. We believe that each person has a right and responsibility to read and interpret Scripture for themselves with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then to live in light of Scripture in response. 4, we found that we disagreed on some things and that was okay. Tracy and I found that we didn't agree on everything as we discussed and prepared. But what we did see consistently is that what unites us, what we have in common, is much greater and much more significant. Certainly a common Savior and Jesus, common worship. We all believe in the authority of the Bible, even if we interpret it differently. And we also share a common mission to share God's love with the world. We've seen that we've grown and stretched as we've discussed and shared information and ideas. 5, I think we've moved beyond a don't do this, don't do that mindset when it comes to sexuality. We've moved away from legalistic perspectives on specific sexual acts and are more concerned about the context of sexual activity. We've begun to talk about sex and sexuality in positive ways. And I think we have a little bit more holistic ethical perspective on sex and sexuality by talking about it in the context of Jensen's 5 markers. And finally, we've emphasized a desire for people to experience wholeness. And this is in terms of sexual wholeness, physical, mental, and spiritual wholeness. What's next as we look ahead for our church and sex and sexuality? Tracy and I developed a bibliography of resources that we found that have been helpful, and I'll post that on our website with this podcast. These resources informed our perspectives, and it's important for me to say that there's a diversity of viewpoints represented in the resource list. Tracy and I don't endorse all the views represented in the list, certainly nor does Tabernacle, but these were books and websites and articles and blog posts that we found helpful as we wrestled with some of these topics and questions, and they gave us an opportunity to look at a number of different perspectives so that we'd really try not to come at it from just one perspective or our own perspective. And there's a lot of information, so if you are looking for something in particular or have questions about a particular topic, feel free to send us an email and we can help point you in the right direction for a resource. Still looking ahead from the point of view of the pastoral staff, we've seen that folks have felt permission to talk to the pastoral staff during this series about these topics. And my hope is that this continues. If there are obstacles to wholeness in your life, I hope that you will feel like you can come and talk to a member of the pastoral staff. And that's something that we're putting out there. We're eager to have these conversations as you grapple with these issues and seek wholeness in your sexual lives and in your spiritual lives. Looking ahead, we are thinking about marriages, and we think that this series may have been a chance to strengthen marriages of couples as they become more willing to be honest and dialogue with one another. Hopefully they can talk more openly about their own needs and desires. And we hope that this series will serve as a resource for marriages in the future and in a way that couples might be more honest and vulnerable with one another and more willing to talk about sex and sexuality. Looking ahead, we hope we've better equipped parents to talk to their children and youth. We've got resources now. The podcast is posted. We have book recommendations. And so we're continuing to think how we as a church can equip families and children and youth and all ages to negotiate the complex realities of sexuality. Finally, we do wonder what big conversations lie on the horizon for our church and for other churches. We know the church at large in the world is grappling with the question of same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships, and we recognize that this is something we have different views on, both in our church and in the Big C church. So how do we as a church continue to worship together and love one another when we do disagree on something like this? How can we be congregations or a specific congregation that welcomes all people, that respects all people, and that shows God's love to all people? And how can we allow people to be authentic, to be their true selves here in worship and at church and feel like they don't have to hide aspects of who they are? All right. That's it for me. Tracy talked a little bit about one's formal theology versus functional theology. This is simply the idea that one's formal theology is what we say we believe on the one hand, and one's functional theology is what we actually do, what our theology looks like in everyday practice. And Tracy suggested that there may be a gap between these two. So on the one hand, we say something, but on the other hand, we do something that looks very different. She suggested that this may be the case in our theology of sexuality as well. We concluded the session Wednesday night with questions for discussion around tables. I'll read these here and also post them on the website, on our church website. So questions for discussion or reflection now. One, what is one of the biggest takeaways for you from this series? What was especially significant for you, or what is one new idea that you now have? Two, how has this series made you uncomfortable, stretched you, or pushed your buttons? Three, how has this series changed what you think a healthy sexuality looks like? Four, how has this series shaped how you think about the role of the church in matters of sexuality? Five, what lingering questions or questions do you have, or what is one issue that you will continue to wrestle with? And six, Has this study created or revealed a gap in your formal and functional theologies related to some aspect of sexuality? And what might you do? What might you need to do to close this gap? I'm also going to post a link to evaluations for this series on the website. If you click on the link, it'll take you to an evaluation on SurveyMonkey, and we would be beyond grateful if you take 10 to 15 minutes to complete this and give us your honest feedback on the series. This will help us as we think about the future. It'll help Tracy as she teaches a course in the future at a seminary on sex and sexuality, and it'll help other churches as we share this information with them as they think about having these series too. Again, we are beyond grateful that you've joined us via the podcast for this series. I'm sorry that I wasn't able to record our regular Wednesday night session for the podcast, but I hope that by recording this now, it gives you a sense of what we talked about by means of summary and the discussion that night. We're beyond grateful that you've joined us and grateful for your trust and willingness to join us on this journey. Please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We certainly hope to see you in person in the future if you're local, or hear from you via the internet if you're far away. Please don't hesitate to reach out to us if you have questions or comments. Again, we're grateful. Thank you all. God bless you.